The thought of a sanctuary is really a nice thought. We hear of bird sanctuaries, animal sanctuaries, and we think of them as safe places for those creatures. What about our sanctuary, the Lord Jesus Christ? To be where He is truly a sanctuary, because He is our sanctuary. And I believe this hymn that we've sung quite frequently at prayer meetings. Perhaps we're more conscious of it at a prayer meeting, that He's our sanctuary, He's the one to whom we look. He's the one to whom we look in all of these things that we've been singing about in this hymn. And we certainly are aware that we have a great need today. We know our need in a measure, I suppose, as sinners in need of a Savior. And we rejoice in the fact that Christ is our Savior. But we need the Lord Jesus Christ, too, individually, as the one who's present with us at all times, and who is now our high priest up in glory interceding for us. But there is another way in which we need Him, and that is collectively, or we could say corporately. And perhaps we lose sight of this very often, I believe, in Christendom. To a great extent, this has been lost sight of. The Lord Jesus Christ as a collective sanctuary. Our need of the Lord Jesus Christ present in our midst. How much is seen of that? Well, let's look at a verse over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah had a word for Israel, lest they trust in anything but the Lord. They were tempted to trust in a confederacy, that is, becoming confederate with another nation for protection. In verse 13, Isaiah says, and he's led by the Spirit of God to say it, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary. Just think of it. Way back in those days, God's professed earthly people were exhorted to make the Lord their sanctuary, to trust in Him, to look to Him in everything. There was one time, I believe it was Asa, that said to the Lord, our eyes are upon Thee. And there was a victory that day. There cannot be victory for us personally or collectively unless our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the enemy is busy these days trying to get our eyes on other things, even our own difficulties and problems, individually or family, in a family way or in the assembly. Getting so occupied with these things, we get in despair and forget to look to the Lord. He shall be for a sanctuary. Now let's look in John's Gospel and see that one that Isaiah was talking about. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Those two that day must have seen something, had a revelation to their hearts that perhaps many others didn't have, but they were attracted to God's Lamb. They were attracted to the Lord Jesus, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? Why would he ask them that kind of a question? He knew what they were seeking, but he wanted to exercise their hearts. He wanted them to give expression to it in answering the question. They said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked that question of the Lord? Where dwellest thou? Well, some of us came to a point where we were exercised about it and wondering where the Lord really was. Now, I'm speaking about the collective aspect of it. We have no question about the individual side of it, because the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we can be assured of that if we're the Lord's, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always present with us. We may not have a sense of it. We may get away from him, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And sometimes we get the feeling that he has forsaken us, but it's actually ourselves that have gotten away from him. And we need to get under exercise about it and get back and enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. But there's a difference between that individual presence of the Lord with us and the presence of the Lord in the assembly, the collective presence of the Lord. And there are many, not just young people, and they're the ones that we're thinking about especially this afternoon, but older ones too. They have not gotten cleared up on this thing. What does it mean for the Lord to be present collectively in the assembly? And then we make a statement perhaps, well, the Lord isn't present everywhere where Christians meet together. And we're challenged on that. And they use the individual aspect of it. Say, the Lord says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But that's the individual presence of the Lord. What about the corporate presence of the Lord? How can we be sure where the Lord is? Well, we have to ask the question of the Lord himself. Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou, blessed Lord? Where art thou in the midst of those who are thine? On the day of Pentecost, the Lord was in the midst. He'd gone to heaven. They didn't see him physically, but he'd already given this promise that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I believe there were those that day, they realized that the Lord was in their midst. By faith they could see him. Well, that was a wonderful day. All that believed were together. They were one body, and they were all together on the ground of the one body as members of one body. The Lord was there in their midst. After some time in the church's history, divisions came in. And no doubt there were saints of God who became greatly exercised in those days. And they saw different companies of Christians not going on together, not expressing fellowship together. They were not really together in a practical way. And perhaps some even then were asking, like this question was asked, Lord, where dwellest thou? There came a time when the Lord began to work definitely, especially over in England in the early part of the 1800s. And there were surely those in that day that were asking that question, Lord, where dwellest thou? They came out of this, and they came out of that. They were not happy where they were. They didn't have a sense of the Lord's presence. And some of us later on, really up to the present time, came to that point. There was a time in my life when the Lord exercised me, and I came to that point, and I had to ask, Lord, where dwellest thou? Where art thou, blessed Lord? Where is it that thou art the center of gathering, the gathering center? I didn't know. I didn't have a sense that the Lord was in the midst where I was. Although we'd use that expression a lot, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. But it was sort of a formula. And we thought that everybody who are Christians, if they met together, they could claim the corporate presence of the Lord. Well, probably all I saw was just that individual presence of the Lord. But the Lord had to show me something else. Where dwellest thou, they say? He saith unto them, come and see. What did that mean? Come and see. It meant they had to follow Jesus. They had begun following Jesus. They asked this question. Now he says, you just come. You keep on following me, and you'll see where I dwell. Is this the reason that many are not in the place where the Lord is? They haven't continued to follow the Lord. They came to a certain point. Then it began to cost something. And they turned back. Or they didn't go on. And they didn't go to see where the Lord is. Come and see, he says. They came and saw where he dwelt. Have you ever had that experience? Of coming and seeing where the Lord is dwelling today in his assembly? Have you seen that? Has that been settled in your heart? Oh, you say, I know Jesus as my Savior. I've seen him as my Savior. Have you seen where he's dwelling? Have you seen him there where he is, the center of gathering? It becomes a sort of a double exercise, doesn't it? First you're exercised to accept him as Savior. Then you're exercised to find the place where he's dwelling, where his presence is. Among his people, in a collective sense. And it says, and abode with him that day. Oh, that's wonderful. To be where he is and abide with him. And I trust that by the grace of God, we will abide with him until he comes to take us home to his very presence. But you know, we can't trust ourselves. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. There is an enemy of all of this. First, Satan tries to keep us from being saved. Then he tries to keep us from being gathered and being in his very presence, finding where he dwells. Satan doesn't want that. And after we have taken our place at the Lord's table and we are where he is, he wants to draw us away, and he uses all kinds of sly ways to draw us away. That's why we have to trust the Lord all the time. We can't trust ourselves. Oh, let us not say, I'm going to be there until he comes. I don't know. I trust that I'll be there when he comes. And I know there are others here saying the same thing, trusting the Lord that I may be there when he comes to take us home. Well, there's another verse in John which is very significant. In John 12. John 12. And verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, do you profess to serve the Lord? Well, if you're saved, and I believe most of our young people here this afternoon are saved, maybe some aren't, but it's your privilege and responsibility to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved now, and then follow him. And you can serve him too and profess to serve him, really want to serve him. But the challenge is, if you want to serve the Lord, if any man serve me, let him follow me. We cannot properly serve the Lord unless we're following him. And that means following his word, following the directions and principles that he's laid down in his word. Follow him. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Well, that's very simple, isn't it? If you follow the Lord, you'll find the place where he is, where he's dwelling. And you notice that the word where comes out in these scriptures. Where? It's speaking of a place. And where the Lord is, that's the place, because he makes the place. And if the Lord isn't there, there is no place. He is the place. He is the sanctuary. My brother-in-law was showing me through all the buildings of the great Presbyterian church in which he was the so-called pastor. And then finally we came to the place that he called the sanctuary. That was the place where they were supposed to worship. And it was a beautiful place. And he said, "This is the sanctuary." My heart felt sorry for him. How could it be a sanctuary? Because they were not gathered on scriptural ground. And the Lord could not say, "That's where I am." No. Oh, yes, there may have been dear saints of God there, saved. The Lord was with them individually. But collectively, how could I say or believe that the Lord was there? And if he wasn't there, how could it be a sanctuary? Where? But there's another word here in this 26th verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there. Where and there. Those are two important words. And you find them in Matthew 18 and 20. So we'll go to Matthew 18 and 20 and see where those words are in that verse. Matthew 18 and 20. Now I'll have to read verses 18 and 19 together with verse 20 because they're connected together. The word for in verse 20 connects with those two verses. Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." For, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There you get the two words, where and there. The where immediately brings a place before us, a location. Where? We're acquainted with that word. We use it every day. Even the children use it. "Where are my shoes, Mommy?" Maybe Dad says, "Where's my hat?" We're always asking, where, looking for something. Well, when we say that, where, it's not some hazy thing. We have in mind that there's a certain place where that thing is. It's in a certain location. And that's what we have here in the word where, the location, the place. God makes much of the place in the Old Testament. We might just turn to that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. God makes much of the place. And the place has certain characteristics. Moses is giving instruction to the children of Israel in view of the day that they would be going into the land of Canaan. And God was using Moses to warn the children of Israel that they were not to seek unto the places that the pagans were using for their idol worship. Verse 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nation which ye shall possess serve their gods. And verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. That is, you're not to use those places. You're not to go to those places. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now these words are given to the children of Israel to exercise their hearts, that they might be exercised about finding the place where the Lord is, where the place where the Lord would place his name. That's what they were to be exercised about. And again over in verse 10, when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. I believe 21 times a similar expression is used in this book of Deuteronomy. The place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. The presence of the Lord, where he is. And when they did get into the land of Canaan, it was Jerusalem. That was the place where God placed his name. It was a definite place. It was a location. And anyone who really sought the Lord would seek to that place. And he warns them about seeking other places. Only the place where the God shall choose to place his name there. Well, that's very clear, isn't it? That God is interested in a place. And it's the same today. God has a place. So that's what is brought before us in this first word, where. Now the word for is there, connecting with the other verses. And there's no power for binding or loosing without what we have in verse 20. There's no power in prayer without what we have in verse 20. That is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. We have two or three mentioned here. Two or three, the number of testimony. Are you interested in God's testimony today? Are we really interested in God's testimony? Are we interested in being a testimony for the Lord? Well, if we are, we want to take heed to what we had before us this morning in the reading. Be occupied with Christ, going on with Christ. Sometimes we can get so occupied with being a testimony that we're trying to put forth self-effort, effort of the flesh, to be a testimony. And we might say a lot of things about that in the way of exhortation. But I remember what was said one time in a reading years ago. Some brother was saying a lot about our responsibility to be a testimony. Some older brother said, "Brother, you walk with God, and he'll take care of the testimony. You walk with the Lord, and he'll take care of the testimony." This is the responsibility of every one of us. Do we want to be part of a testimony? Do we really want to be a testimony for the Lord? Well, it's not going to come by fleshly effort or schemes of men and programs and so on. But it's in walking with the Lord, putting him first, having him as our all in all, trusting him. That's the only way we can be a testimony today. So it's an individual responsibility. We can't leave responsibility up to a few brothers who are exercised and do take hold of things, and the rest just sit back. In the measure that each member is weak, the whole testimony is weak. It's just like the links in a chain. That chain is no stronger than the weakest link. And if we are a lot of weak links, well, the testimony isn't very strong. And we're exhorted to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. No, it doesn't come from here. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong in the Lord, strong in His grace. Do we want to be a testimony? Are we exercised about being a proper testimony for the Lord here in this world where He's placed us? Then we're to look to the Lord. Trust in Him. Go on with Him. The next thing we see in this verse is, and you notice that these things are coming between the where and the there. We have a where here now, and it speaks of testimony. Exercise about being a testimony. Being a testimony for the Lord. That is a witness for the Lord. Well, if you're going to witness about something, you have to know something about the Lord and His principles. And what kind of a witness or testimony are we? But next comes our gathered. Are gathered. I suppose that would speak of separation. What God wants of His people. He wants a separated people. Separated, not so much from something perhaps, but the important thing is to be separated to something. Separated unto the Lord. Separated unto the Lord. And when we become separated unto the Lord, we'll be separated from all of those things that are not according to God and His Word. And that's why I believe the Lord deals with us individually. And I know quite a number of you can testify to this, that God dealt with you individually. And the Lord came before you in a very real way. And there was a work that went on, and you were separated to the Lord. But in being separated to the Lord, it took you away from a lot of other things. And it took you away from those places that were not going on according to the Word of God. Separation. Separation to the Lord. It begins here. Individually, separated to the Lord personally. And then the other comes, separated to the Lord collectively and separated from those things that are contrary to it. Separation. Perhaps a simple illustration, I use it quite often, is an orchard man picking fruit. Takes his baskets out in the orchard. He has his men working there picking the fruit. He says, "Now I want you to gather the fruit in this orchard." Do they know what to do? Yes, they understand that. They pick the fruit from the tree. They separate the fruit from the tree. And they put it in the basket. Yes, that's gathering fruit. And when all of that fruit has been put in the basket, then you can say about that fruit, here's a basket of gathered fruit. This fruit is gathered. It's gathered. Did the fruit have anything to do with that itself? No. In being gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who does the gathering? God, by His Spirit, using the Word, gathers souls to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that does the gathering. takes one out here and another one out of there and another one there. And some get saved and they're not gathered yet. The Lord gets hold of them, stirs up their conscience, speak to them, and exercises them. And He draws them. And they're brought to the assembly. They're gathered. Who did the gathering? That's why it's put in the passive voice here, are gathered. It doesn't say where two or three meet. No. We don't have anything to do with it. It's God that's doing it. He's the one that's gathering us. But in most of Christendom, they seem to have the idea that we have a responsibility to meet somewhere. We must see that it's God that does the gathering, and He gathers us. And if He has done the work and we are gathered by God, the work is real. It's a good work. And that's important, to be gathered. Have you been gathered? Are you gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But I get another word here now, together. Sometimes that word is left out in quoting this verse. Where two or three are gathered unto the name of the Lord, is that all? No, together. Are gathered together. All of those oranges were together in that basket. This is God's mind for His people. That they not only be gathered, but be gathered together. What does that mean? They know the truth of the one body? Maybe not very well. But they come as members of the body of Christ. And they come and are on the ground of the one body together. That word together is used very often in Scripture. It's used in connection with being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, together. Then it is that the whole church of God will be on the ground of the one body. They'll all be together there around the Lord Jesus Christ. All one. That doesn't mean that they aren't all one now, but it will be the manifestation of it there. How sad. Oh, this exercised me to begin with. When I began to think about how Christendom is divided up into all kinds of sects and systems and cults and so on. And when I began reading the word, translating the scriptures into the native language in Africa, these things came at me one by one and really disturbed me and exercised me. And I know that most everyone here is exercised about the condition of Christendom. All divided up. Dear saints of God. But they're not together. They're not on the ground of the one body. And there are even those that profess to be gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not on the ground of the one body. They're on the ground of independent assemblies. And I don't know why the Lord allowed me to be with some like that for a while that professed to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then things kept coming up that exercised me and made me wonder, how can it be that these conditions exist if they're gathered together? If they're really on the ground of the one body and the Lord is in the midst, how can these things go on? Because they were acting like independent assemblies, independent one of another. So, as I went from place to place, I would ask questions about this. And I was at a little conference over in Greenwood Hills, Pennsylvania. And it was an unusual thing for them to have a reading. But they did there. They had a reading in the book of Acts. Every day this went on for a couple of weeks. It was a kind of a retreat where they were, and we had the strangest thing go on there, and I wondered about that too. Five brothers sat up on a platform around a table, and we were down in the audience. They would carry on the discussion, and all we were allowed to do in the audience was to ask questions. Well, I had gone there to that place with a thing in mind. I wanted to find out for sure whether they were on the ground of the one body. I had a hard time finding out. They didn't want to commit themselves. 3 days running, I asked them a question each day. They avoided me. They didn't want to answer my question. Because in the reading of the book of Acts, you'd come to something that was connected with the truth of the one body. And I wanted to hear what they had to say about it. Finally, when we came to the chapter, 15th chapter of Acts, for those at Antioch sent to Jerusalem about the question that was brought up at Antioch, I asked this question: does this show that the assembly at Antioch and the assembly at Jerusalem, they had the sense, they had the knowledge that they were one. They were one body. Well, I didn't allow them to avoid me this time, so I asked, we'll take, for instance, that in a community, in two adjoining communities, there's an assembly in each. And in the one assembly, a case of discipline comes up, and a man is put away for evil. And, of course, he doesn't want to submit to that. He goes over to the next assembly and presents himself there for the breaking of bread. And they know what's happened over at the other place, the other assembly. What are they to do with him? They didn't want to answer that question. There were some of them there that knew what I was after. But they finally answered it. One of the brothers answered. He said, when that man goes to that other assembly, they can do with him according to their judgment. If they judge that he's all right, they can let him break bread. If they judge that he's not all right, they can refuse him. Didn't matter what had been judged over the other assembly. They could do it all over here. They could make an opposite judgment. And he finished by saying, every assembly is independent of every other assembly. What went through my mind? I thought about the system that I'd come out of. And they were on the ground of independent churches. And right away I thought, I'm on the same ground still here, on the ground of independent churches, independent assemblies. They are not on the ground of being together. They're not on the ground of being one body. This part of the body over here does one thing, and this part of the body over here does something else contrary to it. They don't bow to that assembly decision made there. Oh, it shook me. But I was looking at this scripture, and I saw that there was failure in connection with this together, being on the ground of the one body. Well, if they're not together, that is, not on the ground of the one body, could we add this, there am I? No. The only way we can be sure that the Lord is there is when we're characterized by these things that come between the where and the there. I couldn't break bread with them anymore, and then I kept looking to the Lord for guidance as to the place where he had really placed his name, where he was in the midst. Went through a lot of exercise. I wanted to find a place that was characterized by these things. Well, by the grace of God, I believe I am where the Lord is in the midst, where we're together on the ground of the one body. Oh, very weakly, very feebly. And things keep coming up here and there. that exercises and show really how little we know about the truth of the one body and being on the ground of the one body. But oh, how important this is. And then in my name it says here. Well, what does that mean? What does the name of the Lord Jesus Christ stand for? It's power and authority. Things were done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Miracles were done in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the power and authority of the Lord Jesus, things were done. Well, when this assembly over here made a decision, and this assembly over here wouldn't act according to it and accept it, what were they doing? They were rejecting the authority of the Lord in the assembly. They did not own the authority of the Lord. Do we own the authority of the Lord? Do we own that we are members of one body and God holds us responsible to act as members of one body? Do we respect the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, indicated by his name? Or do we think that we can do as we please? Oh, I remember when I took my place at the Lord's table in Des Moines. It just came over me. And it seemed that something was telling me, now, I can't do as I please anymore because I'm in the place where the Lord is, where his authority is owned, and I must bow to that authority. This is what people don't like. This is what people shun. Oh, they want to do as they please because we're in a day when every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And that's why we see independency of churches. They all want to do as they please, and preachers want to preach as they please. But I believe we've found that if some brother says something that's not correct according to Scripture, he'll be corrected. And we need to be submissive in it and take the correction. Because nobody knows everything by himself. We need correction. We need help from one another. And we need to learn to submit to the authority of the Lord in the assembly. And we trust that the Lord is leading in the readings and all, that we might have the truth. Now it says, there am I. Is there exercise about being a testimony for the Lord? Going on with the Lord? Are we really gathered by the Spirit of God? Has the Lord done a work to gather us just like he did a work to save us? Are we together? Are we on the ground of the one body? Is that what we acknowledge? Is that what we believe? Is that what we're exercised about? Being on the ground of the one body and acting like members of one body? Are we subject to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. You see, when I found that these were not going on according to this truth, I said, the Lord isn't there. The Lord isn't there. Never broke bread with him again. Well, you say, that seems simple. Well, that's the way the Word of God is. The ground of salvation, knowing that we're saved, is right there in the Word of God, and it's simple. And the ground for knowing that we have the Lord in the midst, we're where the Lord is, we're in his dwelling place, it's simple. There, he says, am I, the presence of the Lord. Could we have anything better than that? Could we say that the Lord is present in all of these other independent places where everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes and they're not on the ground of the one body? Well, if they're not characterized by these things, if they're not exercised about conforming to what we have here between the where and the there, we cannot be sure that the Lord is there. We want to be sure. There am I in the midst. He's the center. Everything revolves around Him. He's the pivot. He's the gathering center. He's the drawing center. And we need to keep our eye upon Him in the assembly. Have you found where the Lord is? Are you exercised about this? Of being where the Lord is in the midst and where He is the center of gathering? Now it says, in the midst of them. Follow with them. We read in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Follow with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, an honest heart, not deviating from the Scripture, going according to the Word of God, being on the right ground, owning the authority of the Lord Jesus. Follow with them. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do we have pure hearts? Do we have honest hearts? Are we really in earnest about these things? Do we really want to be sure we are where the Lord has placed His name? Where the Lord is in the midst? Do we want to be sure about it? Well, just look to the Lord. He'll help you. He'll make you sure. He'll encourage you in this. Them. There is a them. Follow with them. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh, don't look at the brethren. Don't take your places because you think, well, these are nice people. I'd like to be with them. If you're gathered because of that, then after a while you'll see that they're not so nice and you may run off again. But if you really see the Lord in the midst and you are drawn to Him, you want to please Him and are devoted to Him, you'll be kept there by Him when you keep your eyes on Him. Oh, there are some that are turning away. Why? I don't believe they have really seen the Lord in the midst. No, I don't think so. How could they turn away from the Lord if they really saw the Lord was there? They're going off in other places. This is something to be exercised about. We need to pray, Lord, brethren. And you young people need to be exercised about this, that we might be kept close to the Lord Jesus. Individually kept close to Him. Collectively kept close to Him. Going on with Him. If we laid a big wheel down in this room with all its spokes and the rim all the way around and the hub in the middle, and we were all sitting on the spokes of that wheel instead of in our seats, we'd soon realize, well, here's the center. And if there was something special about that center, we would all want to get as close to that center as we could. But while we're getting close to that center, what's happening? Something else is happening. We're getting closer together. There is no way that we will ever get closer together if we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the center and the center of attraction and are attracted to Him. And when we see how He loved us and gave Himself for us, we love Him and we want to get close to Him. And the closer we are to Him, the closer we'll be together. And that's our safety, being around the Lord Jesus and being close together. Not giving up as though it would be all right to be scattered and go here and there. But it's so important to be close to the Lord. The center. Oh, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ as the lone object for our hearts as we had this morning. Be drawn to Him. And if all of us are drawn to Him, we're drawn closer together. and we'll have a sense of love for one another. When we love the Lord a lot, we love our brethren. And we need to just keep our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to find where Jesus is. The Lord says, what are you seeking? If you say to him, where dwellest thou? And you really mean it, he'll show you. He'll help you find that place where he is in the midst. And you'll be happy. Yes, you will. It'll be something like a second experience like salvation was. Oh, how happy we were when we found the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. When he showed himself to us as the one who died for our sins, we accepted him as our Savior. That was a happy day. It'll be a happy day too for us when we find the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of gathering. We become attracted to him as the gathering center. That's what you do when you take your place at the Lord's table. You take your place there because the Lord is there. And you want to remember him. And you also want to do something else in the breaking of bread. The very thing the loaf speaks of, when it's whole, that we're one body. And you partake of that loaf, indicating I'm a member of the body of Christ. Remembering the Lord, yes. But showing that you're a member of the body of Christ too. And you cannot properly break bread, according to Scripture, if you don't break it on that ground. Now, that doesn't mean that many in Christendom aren't remembering the Lord. It's precious to them. But they're breaking bread on a low ground, a low level, not on the ground of Scripture. You cannot break the Scripture. The very first thing you meet when you break bread is the loaf, which speaks of the one body, telling us you must remember the Lord on the ground of the one body. And if you're not doing it on the ground of the one body, you're not doing it scripturally. And we don't want to do it unscripturally. No, we want to do it according to the mind of God. And it's a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. Do we really value the presence of the Lord Jesus? Oh, I need to be exercised about this all the time. The presence of the Lord in the midst. Because Satan will bring in all kinds of things to dim our eyes and make things hazy for us so we don't see the Lord. May the Lord give us grace that we may have our eyes upon him and always see him and be happy to be in his presence. There am I. Are you where the Lord is?